Well, good morning. Glad to see you all. Let me pray for us. Sovereign Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, O God, that you have set aside a time to gather with your people, that though you are with us all of our lives, you especially bless us with your presence on your day when we gather with your people to receive your ordinances. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for its instruction and correction and help to us. We pray, O God, that you would open our hearts. Let us be ready to receive it. We pray that as we read through the story of the birth of Samson today, we would find your goodness and find your mercy to your people, that we would be encouraged in our faith, that we would look up to the saints who have gone before us, that we would learn from their examples, both good and bad. We pray you would send down your Holy Spirit to help us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we pick up today, chapter 13 of Judges, and we deal with the birth of Samson. And in the book of Judges, Samson will be the last judge who's mentioned. And so we're really reaching, even though there's still much of the book of Judges left, and we'll spend a significant amount of time on Samson, we're really sort of reaching an end point. Now remember that there are judges who continue after the book of Judges. You have Eli and Samuel, to name some, right? So the book of Judges, though, Samson is sort of the last bright spot, and it's not entirely bright, if that makes sense. All right, so hear now the word of God, Judges chapter 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Menaah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. All right, what a beautiful story. One of the things that I think we should note, first of all, is we are in a very dark time, and we see a lot of ignorance amongst God's people, and yet we see God working still among his people and revealing himself. And I think we should see the lights slowly coming on in this couple. Right? They are visited by the angel of the Lord, whom we know now is the Lord. Right? The angel of the Lord is a visible manifestation of the second person of the Trinity. So when you think of the angel of the Lord, think of Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. And as you see in this instance, the angel of the Lord speaks for the Lord, and the actions performed by the angel of the Lord are the actions performed by the Lord. And we'll get to the point where Manoah quite rightly identifies that they had seen God, and he fears death because of it. He's a good interpreter of those events. But as we go through this, and there's a lot of dialogue, think of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and how he spoke with people and the way that he spoke with them, and he helped them turn the lights on, so to speak. You know, think of him speaking to Philip. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough." And he says, "Philip, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know?" Right? Or when he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter tells him, you know, some say this, some, and he's, "No, but who do you say that I am?" Do you see how he's teasing out of them, trying to get them to respond in faith? Or think of him speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And finally he says, "I who speak to you today am he." That is what's taking place in this passage. So Manoah and his wife get a visit from God, and God is trying to draw out from them a recognition of who he is and trying to get them to come and see him in faith. All right, but before we get to that, we start with Israel being in the hand of the Philistines. In verse 1, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered Israel into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. This is the longest captivity or oppression mentioned in the book of Judges. 40 years, that's a whole generation. I don't know exactly in the timeline of the book of Judges where the lifespan of Samson is. I think it overlaps some with some of the other judges. So it could, you know, Jephthah is over kind of in the east. Samson's more towards the west, towards the central, and he's dealing with the Philistines. So it could be that Israel was under oppression from various peoples at the same time, and this is more focused in Samson's area, which we'll find in a moment is in Zorah. So if you look at your map for just a second to orientate yourselves, so it'll be in the bottom third, right about in the middle. If you look on the west coast, you see Philistia there, and Ashdod is on the coast, and if you head directly east, you see a little place called Zorah. Okay, so this is in the tribe of Dan. It's actually right on the border of the tribe of Dan and Judah. And so you see the Philistia is on the coast there, so it's very, very clear why the Philistines would be an enemy. We've dealt some with the Philistines in the past, and they will come up again. But they are the ones who for 40 years have been oppressing Israel. Just to get this in our minds then, if they've been under Philistine oppression for 40 years, and that oppression came about after their disobedience, that means the spiritual conditions in Israel are very, very bad. And we see some of that with Manoah and his wife. Okay? So now in verses 2 through 7, we see this is really a story of a birth announcement. And I can't help but think of the announcement, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but it's just so exciting. Thinking of the announcement of the angel coming and speaking to Mary, right? And then doesn't the angel also come to Joseph, right? First comes to Mary, then to Joseph. And we see this pattern a couple of times. We see this pattern in the resurrection of Christ. He first appears to the women, and then comes and appears to the men. The Lord sometimes just, he has these patterns that he likes to reveal himself in, and this is one of them. And it's almost a little bit comical at points, isn't it? That she sees the angel of the Lord, she runs home and tells her husband, and before he even asks, she's like, and I don't know where he's from, and I forgot to ask, you know, she's like, and he's like, woman, give me some details. What is going on here? So then he prays, and the Lord hears his prayer and sends the angel again, but as it happens, she's away from him, right? She's out in the field, and he's not with her. So then she quickly runs back and gets him. You see some humor there. All right, so there's a certain man. He's from Zorah, which we saw. He's of the Danites, the tribe of Dan. His name was Manoah. By the way, in the book of Genesis, the prophecy of the tribe of Dan was that from them would arise a judge who would deliver their people. And I think this had to have been a prophecy, at least in part, concerning Samson. His name is Manoah. The name Manoah is similar to the name Noah, Nuach. He's Manuach. So something to do with rest. Okay. Now here in, let's see, this is, give me 1 second to orientate myself here. In verse 2, we read of his wife. By the way, his wife is not named, yet she features very prominently in the story. And we don't gain her name. So Mrs. Manoah, or Samson's mother, or the woman, or the wife. But in verse 2, we find out 2 facts about her. Number 1, she is barren. And number 2, she has no children. This is stated and restated. It's emphatic. This is what the narrator wants us to know about her. Now, here is something I need you all to understand. This is to be looked upon as an affliction. Okay, this is to be looked upon as an affliction. And if we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, which immediately precedes Judges, right? The time of Moses is shortly before the book of Judges, and that's where the law was given. And remember, in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord set forth blessings and curses. And in those blessings and in those curses are fruitfulness. Fruitfulness of the womb, fruitfulness of the land. And if you disobey the covenant, your land won't bring forth fruit, neither will your womb. So then we have to see barrenness and childlessness as an explicit affliction upon God's people. Now let's make some clarifications. It does not mean that Manoah's wife in particular was cursed. It means that the land of Israel, the people of Israel, are under divine chastisement, and she, as a member of Israel, is included in that. The design of womankind, you know this from nature, you know this from Scripture, is to bear children. And when women do not bear children, we should see that as an affliction. Now, I want to mention Job for a moment, because Job suffered severe afflictions. And Job's friends rightly identified that affliction comes from God, but they incorrectly assumed that Job was personally responsible for his afflictions. Do you see how there can be a difference there? Nevertheless, we would not say, you know, Job, we know, suffered because he was righteous. But we wouldn't say that his afflictions were not suffering. Right? The things that happened to him were not good. So too with barrenness and childlessness. Okay? As a woman, you will desire children and motherhood. That's a desire that God gave you, okay? That's not the case for every woman, and that is a cross to bear. Sometimes when you cannot bear children, God replaces and fills your life with other things so that it's not as hard of an affliction. Nevertheless, you must understand it is an affliction that you, by faith, bear, okay? And it won't be resolved, just like all of our earthly afflictions, it won't be entirely resolved until heaven. That is a human longing that hurts and is an affliction, a cross to bear. I want to take from that for a moment and consider a society in which we have sort of an intentional barrenness, an intentional childlessness, whether through abortion, through birth control, etc., delaying children, refusing, etc., right? And we look down on the period of the judges, and rightly so at certain points. But even here, Manoah's wife desired what was right, okay? So if you are one who desires children, know that's a good desire. That's not wrong. Also know that God opens and closes the womb. It is God who appoints or not. And it doesn't mean you as an individual are accursed, okay? Now, there are instances in Scripture. Think of Michael, David's wife, who mocked David, and then she had no more children. That was a specific instance of a punishment, okay? But it doesn't follow from that that every time that we can't have children that we are personally under God's judgment. It may well be a test for the righteous, all right? All right, so don't lose that notion, and I know that that is a hard and uncomfortable truth, but in order to understand this story and to see God's working in history, it's important for us to reckon with that. So the angel of the Lord then appeared. By the way, I have a number of texts here under point 4, A4 there under section 2, if anyone wants to read those later. Now the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, and look what the angel, he tells her two things. You are barren and you have no children. What is the point of his visit? In order to overcome that, you shall have a son. So currently you're barren, you have no children, you shall have a son. And then I have here just a list of several women who had been barren or gave miraculous births in Scripture. And you see how God works this way. And it's interesting just to think about not only these women, Sarah, or Rebecca, or Rachel, Hannah, the Shunammite woman, remember her, Elisha gave her a son. And then that, by the way, that son died. And she was mad. She said, you gave me a son only to take him away. And then Elisha raised him from the dead. And then, of course, Elizabeth and John the Baptizer. And then Mary and the Lord Jesus. Now, Mary was not barren, but she had another thing that kept her from giving birth, which was she had not known a man. So the Lord likes to work this way. And one of the reasons is in order to show that it's his power in working in human weakness. Right? It's his power. He's the one who accomplishes these things. All right, so the angel of the Lord appears to the woman and tells her she's going to have a son. And then he tells her, be careful not to drink wine and not eat anything unclean. And he continues, no razor shall, she's going to have a son, no razor shall touch his head. He shall be a Nazarite and he shall begin to deliver. All right, so this goes back to Numbers chapter 6, where there's the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow is you cannot drink wine, you cannot shave your head, and you can't touch anything unclean, like a dead body, for instance. There's one command here that is somewhat redundant. Do not eat anything unclean. No Israelite was supposed to be eating any unclean things, okay? But remember, they're under Philistine oppression for 40 years. Probably many in Israel had adopted the practices of the Philistines. So this is remedial class for Manoah's wife, reminding her, right? He's giving her a strict condition, but also reminding her of the basics, You know, this would be like someone saying, you know, you got to go to church. Well, we've been living in a culture where no one goes to church anymore. But yet it's obvious from the fourth commandment, you have to go to church. But sometimes you can't get to the bigger things until you get the more basic things. And so Mrs. Manoah needed to be reminded that Hebrews have a diet, okay? And that includes no unclean foods. But then the Nazarite vow, by the way, the word Nazar means separate, okay? So you could take, any Jew could take a Nazarite vow. Here's a few interesting things about the Nazarite vow. It was always voluntary. No one was required to take it. And it was always temporary. You would do it for a time. And so for men, during the time of their vow, they would not cut their hair because it showed their humiliation and their affliction. Ordinarily, men, Paul tells us, ought to have short hair, right? Nature itself tells us that men ought to have short hair. But a Nazarite vow was one who was being afflicted, who was being humbled, therefore his hair grew out, okay? In the case of Samson, it's neither voluntary nor temporary. It's imposed upon him before he's born, and as his mom will tell us, it's until the day he dies. Not only that, but his mom has to go under the vow. And the reason is because he's dedicated from the womb. Therefore, what she does, and we understand this, right? Women who are pregnant can't drink too much, right? If you smoke when you're pregnant, it can affect the baby, etc. Similar here. She cannot violate the vow because it matters for what's in her womb. So even now, as the angel's talking to her, it may be the case that this child is forming, right? It's a miracle that, or it may even be simply that they've been trying to conceive and it's not been working, and then suddenly God opens her womb and they conceive. All right, but then he says, he shall begin to deliver Israel. Samson's deliverance of Israel is not full or final. It's not complete. It's a beginning deliverance. And this shows us, some of the other judges who delivered, right, they accomplished their task. Samson does not do that. He does wipe out a good bit of Philistines. He makes a good dent in them. But really, the Philistines aren't really completely turned away until the time of David. And maybe actually in the days of Hezekiah, we read about the Philistines again. So there was a couple leftovers of them. All right. All right, so now the woman goes and tells her husband. She reports to him about this. She calls him a man of God. And probably because he, you know, told her things. Think of, again, the woman at the well. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, right? come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She's getting the picture that there's something special about him, but then also his countenance is like an angel of God. I don't know how she knew what an angel of God looks like, but I think it's one of those things, when you see one, you know it, right? You're like, okay, this is like an angel of God. Very awesome. And she does not know where he's from or his name. And there's just, I think this just emphasizes the mystery of it, right? Where is he from? It's kind of like Melchizedek, who had no mother or father, right? He's mysterious. I don't know where he's from, and I don't know his name. But then she relays what the angel of the Lord told her. You shall conceive and bear a son. You shall drink no wine. The child shall be a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death. Now, in the record of the angel of the Lord's words, that's not there, to the day of his death. Maybe we're not given the whole, you know, maybe we're only given a portion of the angel's speech to her, or maybe she infers it from what he says, but that is the case. He is to be a Nazarite till the day of his death, okay? So I don't know, I would just assume that either the angel said more words to her that are not recorded for us, or from what he said, she was able, we'll see in a moment, she's excellent at logic. She's good at drawing an inference. And she just took what the angel of the Lord said and concluded, this is a permanent vow. All right. Now in verses 8 through 14, we get the second visit. Manoah prayed to the Lord. And you can tell by the small caps that he prayed to Jehovah. One of the things, I feel like oftentimes as I'm reading through Judges, I'm trying to rehabilitate the reputations of the people in the book of Judges from modern scholarship. But we don't necessarily need to do that. I just think we need to be more honest and more humble and try more to keep the fifth commandment when we study the scriptures and not always make the people in the scriptures so bad in order to make ourselves feel better. But Manoah in a lot of commentaries is presented as like Homer Simpson. Okay, he's just an idiot, and he's just trying to manipulate God, and he just doesn't have any faith. And we see elements where Manoah needs some work. But I just want to point out here in verse 8 that he prays to the Lord. He prays to Jehovah, right? He receives word from his wife about this angel, this angelic visitation. And we could criticize him for not just taking his wife's word, but actually he does the right thing. He cries out to God and asks God to confirm it, right? That's the right thing. Even Paul says that. If we ourselves or an angel of the Lord should preach to you a different gospel, let him be anathema, right? So it's not wrong for someone to just say, okay, you're telling me you saw an angel and the angel said this, but you don't know where he's from and you don't know his name. I'm going to ask God about this. And that's what he does. Now, here is the mercy of the Lord. He listened to Manoah. He heard him when he cried out in verse 9. The angel of the Lord came to the woman again. And this time, of course, her husband was also not with her. So she ran quickly, leaving the angel there, by the way. Here is the Son of God incarnate sitting there. He's like, it's okay, I'll wait. Go get your husband. How patient is the Lord, right? She ran in haste and said, the man just appeared. So Manoah came and followed his wife and spoke to the man in verses 11 through 14. And he asked, are you the man? And one word in Hebrew, Anochi, I am. Very reminiscent of other statements. Think of the Gospel of John, I am. Right? This is a hint. He's laying down a hint of who he is. And then Manoah said, let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? Now, when Manoah prayed to the Lord back in verse 8, he said, please send the man back to teach us what we should do. And then he's asking, what will be the boy's rule of life and what will be his work? What is our task as parents for this son you're giving us? That's both good and a little slow. Good in the sense that he understands this child is from God. He's hoping for this child, and he wants to do it right. But the instructions were already given to his wife. And so he's maybe confirming it, or he may be verifying. The angel told my wife these two things, right, or these three things. I'm going to see what you say and if they match up. And so the angel of the Lord does tell him, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. And he repeats, she may not eat anything of the vine or drink wine or anything similar, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded, let her observe. So he's telling Manoah exactly what he told Mrs. Manoah. The angel of the Lord then does a wondrous thing in verses 15 through 23. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, let us detain you. We will prepare a young goat for you. This is reminiscent of Gideon. Gideon had an encounter with the angel of the Lord and asked him to stay and eat, right? And gave an offering to him. A lot of parallels there, the stone on which it's offered and all of these things. And here again, some commentators are very critical of Manoah. They think that he's trying to manipulate, trying to get him to stay. I think there's a more innocent way to take it. We see Abraham when he's visited by the three men and he offers them food, right? Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. Right? There are some things that are yet need to be dealt with, right? So they don't yet know they're entertaining the angel of the Lord. And so the angel of the Lord says, though you detain me, I will not eat. There are a couple of possibilities here. Remember in the book of Leviticus that there are feasts. There are offerings that are feasts. But prior to the feasting, there has to be atonement, right? Because you can't fellowship with God when you're full of sin. Therefore, the burnt offerings came first and then the feasts. And I think that might be kind of part of the point here is that you we're not in that kind of fellowship yet. Okay, we need the burnt offering first. We need forgiveness of sins through the shedding of blood. Also, maybe there may be just a sense in which the familiarity that Manoah is seeking is not yet available to him. But whatever the case, the Lord corrects him. He says, if you offer a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. Offer it to Jehovah. And then we get from the narrator, Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah has been seeking the Lord, right? But he doesn't know that the Lord's in front of him. And this is, again, like I'm thinking of the woman in John 4. She didn't know who she was speaking to. And she thought she was complimenting Christ when she said that he's a prophet. And maybe Manoah thinks he's being a good host by trying to be hospitable and give him a young goat. But it's bigger than that. It's more than that, right? And that's why the angel of the Lord says, if you're going to offer a burnt offering, you offer it to the Lord. Notice, though, of course, that the narrator here explicitly affirms that it is the angel of the Lord in verse 16. All right, so Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? Here again, this could be interpreted in a negative sense. But Manoah's not the only one to ask this. Jacob asked this when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Moses asked this, whom shall I say is sending me? And sometimes the Lord gives his name to people and sometimes he doesn't. And the Lord does a little bit of both here. Right? He says, why do you ask my name? Here again, he's not rebuking him. I think he's trying to tease out, who do you say that I am? Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good when no one is good but God? Do you see how this is the way that the Lord works? And then he says, it is wonderful. This is a title, of course, of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9. This is also spoken of in Psalm 139. The works of God are too wonderful for us to understand. I think, in a sense, what he's saying to him is, I am too much for you to capture in a name, right? For you to hold on to. You don't understand. So Manoah then offers the young goat to the Lord with a grain offering. And I'm puzzled, again, that the lack of a priest here. You know, all of Israel's worship was instituted, and there was a tabernacle. There was no provision for offerings outside of that. There was an established worship, and people were supposed to do it that way. And yet, here we see at least two instances, and there's probably several more in the book of Judges, where people apparently offer offerings and build altars and do things outside of the regulated worship. I don't think that's ideal, right? I think it's a mistake. But I think it's also an instance of the Lord tolerating his people in their weakness, in their bad condition, right? Sort of like having to tell Mrs. Manoah, don't eat anything unclean because of the child, when she shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. On this rock. Okay, so then the angel of the Lord does a wondrous thing. So Manoah and his wife are watching. The flame goes up. And remember, that was in the books of Moses, the sign that God accepted the offering is that it's burned up. And then the angel of the Lord goes up with the flame, kind of like a reverse Santa Claus thing, right? He goes up the chimney. And he disappears. But the fire is from God. And then this angel goes up with that fire, visibly demonstrating that he's God. And they, like anyone would naturally do, they fall on their faces, fall down to worship. And there are times when people see angels and try to worship them, and the angel has to correct them, right? But this is not one of those times. And it's at this point, then, that Manoah knows it's the angel of the Lord. He has enough understanding of the symbolism of the instituted worship, of what a burnt sacrifice is like, and enough understanding that what he just saw was supernatural. Did you have a question, Mr. Orr?
As far as, you know, here's a couple of individuals, and the Lord comes, and they don't know who he is, and then he does something very familiar, and then he disappears, and then they realize it's him.
Yep.
And it seems very, especially if the angel of the Lord here is the pre-incarnate Christ, it's a very similar.
It fits his modus operandi, doesn't it? It does. It looks like how the Lord acts, for sure, and it's a very good observation. Yeah, Mrs. Eloise. Because he was burnt up, right? He went up.
Like the fire came from God, burned it up. He went up. So maybe that's an exception to worshiping at the tabernacle.
Yes.
He was the priest.
Yes, exactly, Grace. So we say, where was the priest? Where is the tabernacle? Well, there was a priest, right? A priest who could offer sacrifices not by human hands. Right? And the Lord himself, I mean, we should see in this then a type of Christ, right? I mean, a typological speaking of his sacrifice. And yes, the Lord was the priest, therefore it was authorized, right? That's what makes it authorized. Yeah, very good. Mr. Maurer?
I was going to say,
if it is a rebuke, it's very gentle.
Yeah, right.
Yes. Yep. That's right. It doesn't. And I think, again, the Lord deals with people with where they're at, right? He, in order to deal with sinners at all, he has to be exceedingly patient. Yes, because we're dull and we don't understand, and we're sinful and rebellious, all of these things, and so he has to be very patient, and he is. Now Manoah, recognizing that he has seen God, believes he's going to die. And it's a solid inference at the start. I mean, Moses was told, no man shall see God and live. Manoah knows that. But Mrs. Manoah, here again, I told you she has this very good logic. And she says, well, if the Lord wanted to kill us, we'd be dead already, right? And then she reasons, he wouldn't accept our offerings. Why would God do that? Take an offering from us and then kill us. He would just not accept the offering. Nor would he have shown us these things. He would not let us see his wonder and then kill us. Nor would he have come to us and told us, and here's where we see her faith. Nor would he have come to us and told us, you are going to have a son and he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. Right? God did not give her that promise only to kill her. And so we see her impeccable logic in her faith. She believed the Lord at his word, and she believed that the way the Lord interacted with them, they were safe. So yes, it's true, if you see God, you die. But God apparently does not intend to kill us because he showed us these things. He took the offering. He told us what was going to happen. Matthew Henry says on this, it appears that the weaker vessel, in this instance, had the stronger faith. And she was a great help to her husband here. All right, so then the woman bore a son in verses 24 and 25. She called his name Samson. In Hebrew, Shimshon, sunshine, sun, little sun. And I think that thematically, this is very appropriate. It's like the dawn. You get a little sunlight after darkness, right? Remember the motto of the Reformation, post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. And it fits this story well. The lights are coming on, right? They didn't know. They're in darkness, under oppression by the Philistines. They didn't know. They see the Lord but don't recognize him. But then they see him. He opens their eyes. And so she names her son, Son, Light. This becomes even more, I'm more convinced of this when we deal with a woman, a well-known woman in this story of Samson, Delilah, the Lila, the night. So we have the sun and the night. Now, sometimes, okay, so in the pagan religions and around there were gods, Chemosh. He's the sun god. And so people are saying, oh, Mrs. Manoah, she named her child after the sun god. I don't think that's likely. And let me try to explain to you how this works. We could find people on the earth today that worship, you know, the sun god, okay? Or refer to their deity as the sun. But Christians also refer to Jesus Christ as the sun, right? The sun of righteousness, right? We're each using the same terminology and the same concepts, but with totally different import. So suppose some archaeologists were to come along, I don't know, and discover some Christian writings and some writings by some other people, and they note similarities between some of the words that we use. Does it follow that we Christians simply copied what our pagan neighbors were doing? That doesn't follow. But that's how oftentimes the ancient Near East studies works. If they can find any kind of parallel in the pagan literature, they assume that Mrs. Manoah had to have been borrowing it. But I think there's actually a better explanation, that she was giving her son a name that matched his calling. And so I think that's better anyway. So the child grew. There's a similar statement made about the Lord Jesus, right? He grew in wisdom and knowledge. And the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at Mahanah, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So Mahanah and Eshtaol are not on your map, but they're right next to Zorah. Like if you could zoom in, you would see three little cities right by each other, okay? I just want to jump forward for a moment to chapter 16, verse 31 of Judges. This is after the death of Samson. And his brothers and all his father's household came and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So the place where he's born and place where the Lord comes and works his spirit in him is like there's an inclusio here between the birth and the death of Samson. It comes full circle for him, right? His funeral is in the place where the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And I think this is going to be a frustration for us with Samson, the highs and the lows. That's going to kind of be the story of his life. He's got magnificent highs and then dreadful lows. All right, I'm going to stop there for now. Any questions before we part? This is always.
Just a question. Just struck me when God says his name is wonderful.
Yeah.
And then it says he does a wondrous thing.
Yes.
Like,
Okay, so yes, he says that, in fact, as in translating the passage, I was wondering, could it, because it says, seeing, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful, and the Lord performed a wonder. Yes, he was, the wonder he performed was a proof or an indication of their wonderfulness. That's right. The wonder that he performed was further showing of his wonder. Yeah. And they were then in awe because of it. And so Absolutely, that fills out a little bit what he means by saying his name is wonderful. Yeah. Hey, Mr. Baker.
Real quick, Star Trek in the 60s.
Okay. Yeah.
Had an episode where Spock and the Captain Winker, his world, and these people were worshiping the sun. And you didn't know until the very end that it was not S-U-N, it was S-O-N. It was great. I haven't seen it since.
Really?
But, being a young Christian at the time, wow, this is tremendous.
Yeah, they were... Yes. Yes, Mr. Maurer.
All right, Danny. I wasn't going to do it. The name Samson sounds very similar to a current electronics company, and of course we know that Samson certainly had an electric personality. Very shocking.
Very shocking. Yeah. All right. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gentleness and mercy and kindness with which you deal with your people. Thank you for Manoah and for Mrs. Manoah and their small but apparently growing faith. Thank you, Lord, that you make yourself known and that you are indeed wonderful. Lord, we pray that we would gain a sense of your wonder today in worship, that we would reflect upon your wondrous works and your goodness to all things. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.